you have a Bible, there's two readings. The first, or maybe there's only one. Is it just the Corinthians one?
Just do that one.
Perfect. Thank you. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. And that is on page 1148 in the Blue Bibles. One Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. I have the right to do anything, say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies.
Visiting, oh, you haven't been here for a few weeks. We're doing a short little topical series at the start of this year, looking at what God's word says about our bodies. And we're going to look at that passage and another one this afternoon as we think about what we do with our bodies as Christians. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your life-giving word, and we pray that your spirit would bring your word to us now in such a way that our minds are conformed more to yours, our wills and our heart grow more in line with yours. Please, we thank you that you are the God that loves to speak for our good. Help us to receive that word in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been thinking, haven't we, about the many different messages that we hear in our society about our bodies. Things like, your body is yours to do with what you want to do with. Or, use your body to express who you really are. It's a blank canvas for you to stamp, to make your own. Or, messages like, strive for that body perfect, the right shape, good looks, be healthy and fit. Sending us the message that to be acceptable and successful in our society, you have to look a certain way. If you don't, like me, then, oh, what happens? It's interesting, at the same time as we hear those sort of messages, we might hear, true beauty is inner beauty. What you look like doesn't matter. Or about this one that we hear quite often, it's my body, it's my choice. My body, I can do whatever I want with it. Here's the thing, when you become a Christian, everything changes, including how you are to view your body and what you are to do with your body. So far in our series, we've seen, haven't we, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, uniquely. God was there at each of our conceptions. We have the bodies that God wanted us to have, made in the image of God. We've been made male and female, we thought about 1 week. And then last week, Luke helped us think about how our bodies have been affected by the fall. How our bodies are subject to the effects of our sin and maybe the sin of others. And that curse of God that means all of us will age and physically die. So what should we do with our bodies now that we're trusting in Jesus as Saviour? Do we just sort of hang on and wait for our resurrection bodies when Jesus comes again? Is God interested in our bodies, or is he just interested in our spirits? Does he have anything to say to how we can serve him now with our bodies? Well, you probably know, following Jesus has profound implications for every area of life. And that's true for our bodies and what we do with them. So this afternoon we're going to see two things. The first we're going to see from here in 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to see that when we become Christians, we now have a new understanding of our body, a new way to view our body. And then we'll look at a few verses in Romans 12 to see that when we become Christians, we now have a new way to use our bodies. So we're going to start off by thinking about this new way that we understand our body. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 with me again. We're going to see firstly this afternoon that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. At home group, we were saying, we often hear that, don't we? Your body is a temple, which means something quite different to our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Paul was writing to this church in Corinth that was in a mess over many different things. And one of the things they were really confused about was their bodies. They thought that their physical bodies just don't matter to God, that God wasn't interested in their bodies. He was only interested in their spirits. And it led some in the church there to indulge in lots of sinful excess, sex, food, drink. And it led others to do the opposite, actually to create really harsh and strict rules about what they ate and drank and sex. Paul addresses them in this part of his letter over these issues, and he quotes them to the back to them from what the sort of things they were saying. Look at verse 12. They're saying, I've got the right to do anything. It's my body, my choice. Paul says, yeah, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is going to leave you untouched. You don't want to be mastered again by the sin that you left behind. And they had this image, this saying, food for the stomach for food, God's going to destroy them both. So basically saying, your body's just a physical thing. It's got various appetites that are going to be met. So when your stomach gets hungry, what do? You give it food to meet that appetite. You've got sexual appetite. Oh, just do whatever to meet that appetite. There's no spiritual significance, no moral significance. It doesn't matter because our body's going to die and be no more. End of story. In a way, that's quite similar, isn't it, to the people that we live around in society who believe that we are just animals. We are products of random evolution, and we're just animals. Animals have instincts. Animals have bodily appetites to be met. Meet whatever your appetites are. Don't worry about it. No consequences. And in fact, if you deny your appetites, then actually you're doing great harm to yourself. That's what our society thinks. So this wrong thinking for the Corinthians had led them into wrong behaviour, to the extent that some of them were going and sleeping with prostitutes. You can imagine them thinking, well, it doesn't matter. It's just my body. My body's going to die. God's not interested in my body. It doesn't matter who I sleep with. But Paul shows them and us how wrong that sort of thinking is. Look at verse 13, the second half. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our bodies, as believers, are meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What does that mean? Sounds nice, but what does it actually mean? Well, it means our bodies are gifts to be orientated to God. They find their purpose in knowing him and serving him. God's salvation plan includes our bodies. Look at verse 14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Jesus' body was not just a temporary necessity that he needed in order to be our Savior and die for us. No, he remains now fully human and has a physical body, as well as still being fully God. His resurrected body is the first, isn't it? The prototype of all who trust in him for salvation. We'll all get a perfect resurrection body after his return. But even more than that, Paul pushes it a little bit further. Look at verse 15. Our bodies as saved believers are members of Jesus. When we're united to Jesus through faith, our bodies become part of his body. And so it matters who we unite our bodies to in a sexual union. It matters what we do with our bodies, because our bodies are not separate from Christ, but they're members of himself. Even more, look at verse 19, the second half. Our bodies, not just members of Jesus, but I guess the next logical conclusion is our bodies belong to Jesus. This is the second half of verse 19. So you are not your own. You were bought with a price. How did Jesus buy us? Well, he bought both our bodies and souls with the price of his shed blood on the cross. He died, didn't he, to rescue us from the power and the dominion of the evil one who held us in that grip of sin and facing death with no hope of perfect eternal life with our Creator. That image is of slavery. We were slaves belonging to the evil one. And Jesus paid the price to set us free from belonging to the evil one and that bondage, that slavery. And he paid by laying down his own life. He shed his blood. His flesh was torn and broken for us to set us free from that slavery. Not so that we then go wandering around and then get caught by the evil one again and become enslaved. No, he bought us, so now he owns us. We belong to him, body and soul. The only way that Jesus can redeem our bodies from the curse and ultimately restore us to our Creator's original intentions is through our bodies belonging to him. Now, often we think of the concept of someone owning my body who isn't me. Straight away, we think of slavery and all the horrors of slavery. But not so with Jesus. What is Jesus like? He's perfectly loving. He's gentle. He's tender. He's totally trustworthy and reliable. So to be bought by him, to belong to him, that's the best place for our flourishing. That's the best place for our well-being. Ultimately, it's the place where we're going to discover life as God intended it to be and what our bodies are to be used for. And so Paul uses this profound image to show us how we are to view our bodies. When we trust Jesus as Saviour, what are our bodies? Look at verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? What's the image there? Well, what was the temple? Before Jesus, the temple was the place where God's presence was manifested, often in a physical cloud of glory. The temple was a place set aside for God's worship. So the image here is that when you become a Christian, when you're united to Jesus, you are so through the presence of his Holy Spirit, who now takes up residence in your body. God's strengthening, loving, empowering presence with you in your body. You are temples of the Holy Spirit. Two little applications, implications. Surely, firstly, this must change the way that we view our bodies. We can't go along with society and say, my body, my choice to do with what I want. Nor can we say that our bodies have no ultimate significance, that actually it's just the inner me that really counts. We struggle with accepting our body for whatever reason. We think it's too fat, too thin, too tall, too small. If we struggle with our gender, we can now see it differently as Christians. Our bodies have great worth and dignity and significance because they have become the dwelling place of God himself. They have that worth because Jesus was willing to die and give up his body on the cross for us, that we might be those temples of his Spirit. Think about whatever body struggle you might have. We all have a body struggle, I think. I don't think I've ever met anybody who doesn't. How can knowing that you are actually, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, how can that thinking counter some of the struggles that you have? Second implication, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then it does matter what you do with it. The temple was the place set aside to worship God. Our bodies are now the place through which we worship God. So who we sleep with matters to God. How we care for our bodies matters to God. It affects what we think about our relationship with food, whether we're prone to undereat or overeat. Changes our attitude to smoking or harmful drugs. It affects how we view sleep. Are we abusing our bodies by having too much sleep or thinking we can get away with little sleep? Rather, look at verse 20. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to honour God with our bodies. Which leads us on to our second point. We thought about how God wants to view and understand our bodies once we belong to him through faith in Jesus. But now we think about how does God want us to use our bodies? What does it mean to honour God with our bodies? Turn with me back just a few pages to page 1139 to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Remember, verse 1 is our verse for the year as Grace Church. Romans 12, 1 to 2, page 1139. You read it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. To offer your bodies, not yourselves or your spirit, your soul, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here, another image here, don't we? And this time it's the image of sacrifice. Laying down the right to our own bodies in service and worship to God. If that seems strange to you, well, what's our motivation to be? Look at verse 1. In view of God's mercy. Romans 1 to 11 go into great detail about God's mercy. About how we were sinners facing an eternity apart from him. We didn't deserve to be rescued and put into right relationship with God and given his spirit and have the hope of eternal life. But because God is merciful, he chose us. Sent his son to die for us. It's in view of God's mercy. We belong to him because he's merciful and has forgiven us our sin through Jesus' death for us. And so it's not like he's saying, like a cruel taskmaster, a slave owner, you know, I need your body, so, you know, I'm going to work you till you drop while I just sit back and do nothing. No, that's not the image. He's a perfect father. He's our strong shepherd, caring and tending us. It's great to be his. But as those created in his image, he knows the way for us to flourish and to be happy. He knows that that way is for us ultimately to lay down the right to our own selves, our own bodies, and to live to worship him, because that's where we find our meaning, our purpose. So the right response is to do that, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Obviously, it's an image from the Old Testament where animal sacrifices were used for all sorts of different things in the worship of God. Imagine you're one of those animals being taken to sacrifice at the temple and you get a little inkling that something is up here. You're not just going out for a walk or to a nice field, have some fresh grass. And so you pull against the rope of the one taking you to the temple. You resist. Have you ever had that experience of trying to drag an animal along that doesn't want to go somewhere? I've never done it with a big farmyard animal, but I've witnessed it first time with a donkey in a nativity that refused to be led down the aisle of a church, centre aisle to the front to join the nativity scene. It got halfway and then it would not shift. And the man was pulling and pulling. The donkey was resisting. Actually, it came to a halt next to the town mayor, and then it did its business all by the town mayor's foot, which my young sons thought was brilliant. It was the highlight of the whole nativity. But here's the thing. Don't be like that stubborn donkey. Sort of, oh, got to give myself as a living sacrifice to God. Really don't want to. Now, the picture here is a glad and willing offering of our bodies to God, because we know who he is. We know what he's like. We know how safe we are when we belong to him and we serve him. And we know what it is he's done to save us. So that offering our bodies isn't just a one-off thing, is it, when we first become Christians? It almost needs to be a daily offering, doesn't it? Because we're still each so prone to taking our sacrifice back, as it were. Like, yeah, maybe on a Sunday, yeah, I want to live for you, and here's my body to worship you. And then Monday, we take it back off that altar and do with it what we want. We're prone to that, aren't we? So it's that daily offering. First one tells us that to offer our bodies to God that way is pleasing to him. It's part of our right and acceptable worship to him, recognizing that he's our creator, so he owns us. He's our Lord, so he owns us. He's our savior who's brought us. Here's the wonderful thing. We can consciously worship God as we make choices to serve him with our bodies rather than using our bodies to serve ourselves. Here's some examples. When you choose this week to take physical steps towards someone who's on their own at school or in the office, you know, the one who always is a bit left out of things, who struggles to fit in and belong. When you use your body to draw near and open your mouth, use your tongue to befriend and encourage, you can do so worshipping him. Because that's what he did to us. When we were his enemies, he drew near to us in the Lord Jesus. Or think about all those tasks that we have to do, tasks that serve others, you know, that we don't particularly enjoy, like washing up, housework. Perhaps some of you love housework. Come and be my friend anytime. Setting up for Sunday meetings, shifting all the tables and the chairs here. You know, lots of mundane tasks. But here's the thing. Offer your body to God in those tasks, and they become part of your worship to him. Remembering that he served us. He washed our feet, didn't he, Jesus? Did a very menial thing. Did you see in verse 2 that part of this offering your bodies to God means not drifting along with how people around us think and use their bodies? Rather, we allow our minds to be renewed. Renewal, like back to Creator's original settings. And that renewal happens, doesn't it, through the power of his word and spirit bringing that transformation to us. I remember years ago knowing one new convert to Jesus who, prior to trusting Jesus as Savior, was perfectly happy to view pornography and to swear like a trooper and get drunk at the weekends. He thought nothing of it. Funny thing was, once he became a Christian, when those thoughts, oh, that's what I do at a weekend, came in, he felt uncomfortable. He knew a bit from God's word, but it was the Holy Spirit impressing on him, onto his heart and mind, that doing those things was not honoring to God, was not pleasing to God, that he could use his body different ways now he was a believer. But that process continues, doesn't it? That process of the renewing of our minds isn't just a one-off thing. Continues for each of us from the moment we first came to Christ, and it will carry on until we go to be with the Lord. Fundamentally, it's a change of allegiance, isn't it? It's who we are offering our bodies to. Back in Romans 6, verse 13, Paul wrote, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been bought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." It's an allegiance. Who are we offering the parts of our body to? Ourselves, to sin, or to the Lord in worship? So we see, don't we, throughout the New Testament, that this offering of our bodies to God affects every area of our life. It affects what we eat and drink, how we dress, how we view and carry out our work and our tasks, how we view relationships within our family and what we do, how we love and serve others, what we do with our tongues, how we use our sexuality, what we sing and what we don't sing, where we go with our feet, the places that they take us to, how we use our hands, what we view with our eyes, social media, TV, films, so on, so on. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, Romans 6:13. I love this quote from the late church leader John Stott, who, reflecting on this verse, says, "Our feet will walk in his paths. Our lips will speak the truth, spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning, typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed. And our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God." Four implications as we close. Number one, it might be that you're aware today that you've been slipping back into offering your bodies or parts of your bodies to sin. Let us urge you to come to our God of mercy again today. He longs to forgive and pour out that mercy on you. And actually, it's knowing that grace and that forgiveness that will ultimately be changing your will and your desires of what you want to offer your body to and your motivations. Come back to him today and discover that mercy. Secondly, it might be that you're aware that you've been holding certain bits of your body back from God. Happy to serve you with that, but actually I want to remain in control of this and do with that what I want. It's a bit like being that stubborn nativity donkey, isn't it? Can you bring your whole body to God today? Maybe it's the feet, your feet, the places that you want to go to that you've been resisting. Maybe it's your eyes, what you look at. Maybe it's your sexuality. You've been holding bits back. Can you come today and say, "I want to be a whole living sacrifice for you"? Thirdly, how about every morning consciously offering your body to God that day? "Please use my body, Father, this day to worship you and glorify you." I wonder if we did that, if it would set us on a different trajectory in the day and thinking, "This is my body, my day, to do with what I want. So please, Father, use my body this day to honour you." And finally, remember that we're not alone in this. It's not about gritting your teeth and doing it in your own strength. Remember the image that we looked at. When united to Jesus by faith in him, your body is that temple of the Holy Spirit. His presence fills your body so that you can be this living sacrifice. His presence fills your body so that you might desire more and more and more to serve him. You can worship him with what you do with your body from the minute you get up to the minute you go to sleep. And actually, even the act of sleeping is an act of worship when we say, "I'm not in control. I can rest because you are on the throne." Let's pray together.